The little boy was trying to put on his boots, tugging, pulling in this little daycare. I mean, he was pulling them, trying his best. Teacher went over and said, "Johnny, would you like for me to help you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure would." So she helped him pull a boot up there, and just as she got the second one on, Johnny said, "They're on the wrong foot, teacher." She thought, "Well, I wished I'd noticed that, but I mean, as hard as it was to get on there," but she pulled them back off and put them on the right foot and pulled and tugged and put them on, and just as she got the second one on, little Johnny said, "They're not my shoes." So she pulled them off, and just as she got the second one off, she said, Johnny said, "They're my brother's. Mama made me wear them." She pulled the boots back on again. Just as she got them on, she said, "Johnny, where's your mittens?" She said, "In the toes of my boots." Sometimes you have to ask the right questions at the right time. And we're going to ask some questions tonight, today. When I read in Genesis chapter 3, the statements that we read there are an account concerning the fall of man. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. He said to the woman, Yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." Can we pause long enough just to say, she knew? She understood? Wasn't a matter of misunderstanding. She knew exactly what God had said to do and not to do, but Satan mangled it. He took it and he added that little word, not. The idea of, it's not what God said, you shall not. He took that out of the way and said, you can eat of that too. And they did. And we know what took place in the following verses. Let's go on down to verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou?" As we obviously know, it wasn't that God did not know where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. And Adam said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Again, God knew. But he was asking the question to make the point that Adam might know. Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I did eat." Passed the buck, didn't he? He didn't accept the responsibility. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, Oh, the serpent beguiled me." Who was it? Flip Wilson several years ago, that phrase, "The devil made me do it." That's exactly what we find here. But notice the reaction, which is the basis of our study this hour. Verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all beasts of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We can go over to the New Testament. We can read in Hebrews various statements that are also made along this same line concerning the idea of what indeed was to take place. As we can read in particular, verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But notice in particular verse 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Walk with me also back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul would draw to a conclusion the various statements that he's made, and notice especially as he's speaking about that which was to take place and that which would happen. And Paul would make the reference various things in more or less the summarization, admonitions. In verse 24, when he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret even since the world began." As we go back just a little bit, we can see indeed where he's speaking about how again the reference is made to that of bruising the head. Exactly what is stated in Genesis 3. I want to back up, though, and make a statement. I'm wondering if maybe we understand what is being referred to and exactly what all is involved when it is speaking about bruising the head and the battle that is ongoing and has been for such a long time. From the Garden of Eden, we can see Satan, a fallen angel, now wielding his power, his destructive nature upon Adam and Eve. Oh, but we can fast forward over to the book of Job and we remember the conversation between God and Satan. And God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a just man, a righteous man." And we know what takes place in the account that we find in 42 chapters in that great book. How that again, the war is continuing between God and Satan's powers. Satan, the god of this world. Fast forward to our day. In 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. Elsewhere, the prince of this world. We can read about Satan. We'll talk about him more in a few minutes. We'll use the PowerPoint again to help kind of focus our minds on some of the scriptures. But the point is, today, he's still wielding his power. But one day, that will no longer be. And how we must rejoice concerning what Christ did. He shall bruise your head. The various places that we can go in Scripture. And we'll not take the time right now. In fact, I've already told the ladies in the kitchen area that I'm going to try to get this 40 minutes down to 10 so we'd be at the head of the line. But anyway, we're going to look at some of these things and try to get there as quickly as we can to draw it to a conclusion. Nola Dawn, I don't really think I can do it. She knows me well enough. She knows I can't possibly do this. In order for us to have the foundation adequately, let's look briefly at Satan and his powerful influence. He is destructive. He is a liar. He's in control, as it were, to the point that he's allowed in this world. And there have been many times that he has indeed been what we would have to conclude is triumphant moments. There have been many skirmishes that he's won the battle. I could digress long enough to talk about the brotherhood, even that we presently have, that we enjoy, that we indeed are part of, that we treasure to be a part of. But there's certain segments, certain things that are taking place that are not as God would have them to be. And Satan has wielded his power and has controlled the hearts of different ones. And the schism that exists is because of him. He wins certain skirmishes, but he will lose the war. And even though that's not particularly the initial point as far as the lesson is concerned, it's foundational material.
In our study today, 3 points. We want to look at Satan's power. We want to look at the life of Jesus Christ being a sinful life, and it was a triumphant sinful life, as well as the death of Christ and His glorious resurrection, and how that indeed it was that victorious resurrection that crushed the head, bruised as it were, binding His power of Satan. Let's notice first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Simon Peter would say, we should be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I have this mental image. Last time I was in a zoo, from the standpoint of with the grandkids, and we were walking, and there was these cages with the lions back there, and they were literally pacing back and forth. There was no prey there. They were not open and able to, as it were, pounce upon, but the mental image was, indeed, if there had been, he would have. And God, by his infinite wisdom, has used that as an illustration to vividly, clearly, before our mind's eye, say, Satan is like that. He does not want you to be victorious. He wants you to lose. In verse 9, he says that we must resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If we were to kind of briefly overview of all the 1,189 chapters, only the first two deal during a time when God and man were without, as it were, temptation and sin and disease and guilt and death in the world that was brought about by sin because of Satan's influence. He wants you to lose. He's lying to you. He's going to be crafty and deceitful. He's going to keep you from the Bible if he can at all. He's going to discourage you if he can at all. He wants to defeat you. He's seeking to do that. I mean, he's coming at you full steam. The bad part is, he knows you. He knows your vulnerability. He knows your weak areas. I've never been drunk. I've never been tempted. Even as a teenager, had no appeal to me whatsoever. Satan can't tempt me that. Oh, but you see, he knows the way that he can come at me and maybe cripple me if I don't resist him steadfast, if I don't flee from him, if I don't say to him, look, you're not going to win. I'm going to resist. I'll claw and scratch my way no matter what I've got to do. He wants me, but he wants you as well. He's the God of this world. He is indeed the prince of this world. He is our adversary. He is the wicked one. He is a murderer. And yes, indeed, Satan may win the skirmishes, but he'll lose the war according to the testimony of the Scripture. Now, with that being somewhat of a foundation concerning Satan and our enemy and knowing who he is and recognizing full well our relationship, as it were, let's plunge on into our Christ, the Savior, our Redeemer and Lord. He lived a sinless life. Our minds may not be able to put our thoughts around that idea. No matter how hard we try, we still stumble and fall. But the Savior, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven, as Dan so beautifully projected before our minds last evening concerning what he left and why he did so. And he came to earth, not as royalty, not as majesty, but rather indeed as a carpenter's son, born in a stable, laid in a manger. One of the first things that we might notice even today is that temptation, the record that we have of which in Matthew chapter 4, three different times at least, that are itemized anyway, of Satan trying to say, here's something I want to dangle before you. I want to ensnare you. He was hungry, no doubt. Here's bread. Turn these stones to bread. You can have bread. Of all the powers looking down from the pinnacle of the temple. But Satan was not ensnared. The Savior was not ensnared by Satan's temptations. How strong he was, but to be able to say, it is written. Thou must, you must not. Here's what we must do. And then, of course, we can find the other times when the Son of God Himself didn't have a place to lay His head. Was hungry, no doubt, thirsty as well, exhausted at times. You see, He came to earth in the flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1 and all the way to verse 14. He was human. The very fact that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 concerning the fact that He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But let's, before we even get to that, notice that in order for there to be a temptation, He had to be able, as it were, to yield to that temptation. Which brings to our mind's eye, look at what Christ did in putting Himself in a position, leaving the glory of heaven, coming to earth, putting Himself in a position where that could have happened. And He did that for you and for me. In Hebrews chapter 4, though, it says that high priest that we have, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted like as we are. Think of all the various ways that we have been tempted. Think of the human passions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. 1 John 1, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. He was tempted like we are. And yet it was added, yet without sin. Sinless. Satan, no doubt, thought he might be able to get the upper hand. Satan thought he could win that skirmish, that fight as well, and win the war by so doing. But instead, Christ was triumphant in living the perfect life. Oh, but that in and of itself, we must draw the conclusion that He's our example. Because we can read in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." I know you know these verses, but to read it again in our hearing, to emphasize it once again, to have the thrill of knowing that the Son of God lived and died for me, for you. He carried the weight of our sins upon Him. He died for us, leaving us an example. Oh, that's not pertaining directly to our lesson, but worthy of mentioning for sure. As we can notice especially, though, in the third part of this lesson, and dealing more with the idea of Him bruising His head, His death brought what appeared as victory to Satan. I'm not sure that we can turn the clock back adequately and walk at that time. We live in the 21st century. But as best as we can, let's put on first century glasses. And let's go back to that time when the mob was crying for His death. Barabbas or Christ? No, we want Jesus to die. Free Barabbas. What has He done? I find no fault with Him. Are you dare going to go against Caesar? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But the chain of events that took place when indeed the mock of a trial, the false charges, the mob and their obsession with killing the Son of God and Satan, can't you just imagine how He was relishing that moment? How He was thrilling, watching, looking, listening, hearing, watching, seeing it about to take place. I want to kill Him! And finally, Pilate said, "Take Him, do with you as you will. Do whatever you want to with Him." When the Roman soldiers pinned His arm down to the ground, as they had learned how to do, as they drove the nail into His hands, Jesus didn't fight back. Don't you know Satan? I'm not trying to read something into the text that's not there. But cannot we rightfully conclude that, oh, got him. I mean, it's almost over. It's going to be good. You see, this devil, this adversary who hates righteousness and wants to destroy, and truly, and when he hung on the cross, and they walked by and wagged their heads at him, made fun of him. you said you could do this. You can't even take yourself down off the cross. If you're the Son of God, come on down. They spit upon him. They struck him. They mocked him. And he took it. He could have opened a chasm in the earth and swallowed them all up, but he didn't. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. You see, the night before he had prayed, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other possibility of saving sinful man, offering salvation to everyone, let it be done, please, Father, but nevertheless, thy will. So he knew that he had to die. 6 long hours of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's the theme of every biblical book, the pivotal point of history, the span of eternity. Truly, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of His blood, there could be no remission of sins. He suffered. He was alone in Gethsemane. There was not anyone there. Even at the time after, remember, His disciples had followed afar off. Peter said, I won't deny you, but he did. 3 times he was by himself. We notice also in John chapter 19 where he was scourged. As we pointed out last evening, that within itself, the intermediate death, many perished, died during that time. They beat him. They literally cut his skin to ribbons. He was bleeding, pouring onto that marble floor, likely a floor. He bore his cross, normally thought to be about 75 to 100 pounds. He had to carry it about a third of a mile. Was not able to do that. Fell under the weight. Another was summoned to help him, which did. Those spikes were nailed into his physical body. We know what it is to have a little paper cut, and it hurts. I remember the time when I was 17, 18 years of age and working on that 57 Chevrolet. I had a little 6-cylinder motor under the hood and crawled in under there, and I was working. I was changing the spark plugs and foolishly touched my arm to the manifold that was hot, and skin stayed there. It hurt. But nothing to be compared with having nails driven into your flesh and then suspended, the weight of your body tearing for 6 hours. Not just a few minutes, a few seconds, but 6 hours. And then his side was pierced. Satan, no doubt, gloried in the moment. And I don't know exactly what all of the disciples, I'm not trying to put them in one little cubicle, so to speak, and say that every one of them doubted, every one of them were discouraged, and every one of them felt defeated. But likely some did. And I'm not so sure, but what if I had been there, I probably would have too. He was the Son of God. I mean, he can't die. You see, his disciples thought of the earthly kingdom. His disciples still grappled with exactly what is he saying and is going to happen. And he says he's going to be raised. But we don't understand that. I'm more interested in being at the right hand. I mean, sitting in the prominent positions. And probably I would have doubted. Been discouraged and defeated. But I can't shout it loud enough. I can't say it bold enough. When those precious women came the next morning, and they were told, "He's not here. He's risen." And as we sing in the chorus of that beautiful song, "Up from the grave, He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And He crushed the head of Satan." The fulfillment of the prophecy that goes all the way back to the first book of the Old Testament. And that is referred to various times in the New. The victory. The victory that we desire, the victory that the Apostle Paul spoke about, is brought about by his being willing to die. By the plan of Almighty God. God's eternal purpose or plan that's referred to in Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. How that even before the foundation of the world, God, as it were, planned and the intricacies of it. And in the fullness of time, as Paul would say to one of the churches of the first century, God unfolded it, presented it step by step. And of which you and I are the recipients now almost 2,000 years after the kingdom was established. As a result of Satan being bruised his head. As a result of Christ dying on the cross. We today then have the invitation of the Son of God. Come and I'll give you rest. We have indeed, God so loved the world that He gave us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We also have in Revelation 22 and verse 17, that whoever will drink of the water of life can do so freely. All can be saved as a result of the greatness of this plan. But I want to ask us, where are you building? And what are you counting? Where are your allegiances and loyalties? Paul said in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. Jesus would admonish us in Matthew chapter 6, lay up treasures in heaven. But in Matthew 7, where toward the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, recall the wise man, the foolish man? One was building on the rock. The other was building on the sand. I had to learn that. My dad was an obsessed teacher. He made all of us children and others in the classes then learn memory verses every week. And I did not want to learn verses 24, 25, 26, 27, but I did. I wasn't at all aware of the significance as a young teenage boy. But I grow more in love with that four verses every time I read it. The storms come, the winds blow and beats upon our house. And it's either going to stand or fall based upon the one on which or the place on which we build. If we build on earthly sand, on materialistic matters, on feel-good concepts, on popularity and prize and prestige, it's going to crumble and fall. But if we will build on the rock of Gibraltar, if we indeed will build upon the Savior, the Son of God, the one that is able, was able, and is able, and will always be able to do what He said, and He did for us, exactly what God told Adam and Eve, He will do for us what started that chain of events that brings us to salvation today. We can read in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our Lord will come again, and He will receive us. And where He is, we can be eternally." Because of the power of the Son of God. And Satan, who is presently the god of this world, will no longer be. But will be destroyed, losing the war. And how then we can relish, we can glory, not in his demise, not in the others being lost, his servants. We don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in the fact that indeed we are children of God, and that we can be with him forever. And yes, those that are not his servants, those that have not obeyed him and have not followed his way, will be lost eternally. Agonizing, yes. Sorrowful and tragic, most certainly. But God's way. Indeed, we have the promised land awaiting us. What a great place. I can't imagine. As we can read in Revelation 21 concerning the glory of that home. No sorrow, no pain, no crying, no death. All of these former things, the things that bring us hurt and pain, will be gone. And we will be in that place forever. Just one more segment of this overall study. Thank you for being here. I'm ready for some barbecue. Thank you.